The key verse is verse 10, where Paul says, to wait for his son from heaven. To wait for his son from heaven. In the second epistle to Peter, he's talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And then he says these words, if the Lord Jesus is coming, what kind of people should we be? And this is the message tonight. If the Lord is coming, we believe his coming, what kind of people should we be in this world, in this life? I've alluded to Dr. David Jerry Mann. I says this, that he is the lead elder of the Shadow Mountain Community Church, San Diego, California. He is a founder of Turning Point, an international ministry committed to providing Christians with sound Bible teaching through radio and television. He is the author of more than 50 books. And his most recent book is this, The End. And in the introduction to this book, he's talking about America, but he could easily be talking about this country. He says this, morality is no longer in free fall, it has hit the bottom. In America, anything goes, Christianity is pushed to one side, and Christians are facing persecution. Corruption and dishonesty in government is rampant. Open race relationships are deteriorating. Civic disorder is accelerating. National debt is beyond control. I don't know if you're aware, but the American debt is $17 trillion. Just think on that. No longer in America, people feel safe in our world. And instability plagues our world. And he says that 49% of Americans think that our country's best days are in the past. Then he wanted to say this. To most of us, it is clear that things cannot go on as they are. And we wonder in everything we have known coming to an end. Is it too late to save our nation, our world? Where can we go to find a realistic reason for our hope? Where can we go to find that realistic reason for our hope? Paul said to the church at Colossae, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's where we go. That's the only place where we can go is the Bible, what God has said. And Christ is our hope. When things seem hopeless and out of control, Jesus Christ is our hope. In fact, he is more than a hope. He is a cornerstone, one that cannot be moved. And when we put our trust in him, we cannot be moved by all the events of the world. He is our refuge, some that we can turn to and run to in when we are in trouble, when there are problems, when there are things that need to be dealt to. He is our refuge. He is also our guide, the one that guides us through life. And our Bible is a book that guides us through life. And he is our anchor for the soul. When I was working at a printing work, we had a book that we printed. It was talking about the environment and the effects on the environment at the present time. And there was a picture that I never forgot of loads of yachts and boats all packed in one corner. And it was one of the hurricanes they have in the Caribbean had somehow dislodged their anchors and had blown them all into one corner. And it was a fascinating sight to see all these small boats, some were big actually, all in one corner that this hurricane had blown them into. But Jesus Christ is our anchor, the one that we can trust in, that if we trust in him, then our anchor will not be blown away. We will have refuge in him. When we think of the second coming, I don't know how much you think of this. I don't know if you've thought about it very much. I think, to be honest, I think the Christian church has forgotten that the Lord is coming. How many sermons have you heard recently of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. But Rita and I, when we were at another church, we would take this elderly lady, a wonderful lady, to church. And occasionally we would go on the subject of the second coming. And she would say this. She would say, "As long as I hear the trumpet, as long as I hear the trumpet." We sing an old hymn, and some of the words may be doctrinally incorrect, but we sing this: "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved on earth shall gather over on the other shore, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." That's what she was alluding to. When the roll is called up yonder, I'm going to be there. She was certain. That was her hope for the future. Then, of course, the most well-known passage about the Lord's coming is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 to 17. It says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever." It is called the rapture. It is called the rapture of the redeemed. Rapture means to snatch away speedily. And I know there are some different opinions about the rapture, the second coming, but one thing that everyone believes, most Christians believe, is that the Lord is coming back. But this rapture, if we believe there is going to be a rapture, it is going to be a signless event. No signs will be given. No instruction will be given. It will happen, and no signs will be given. It will be a surprise event. The Bible gives no specific date on when this will happen. And Saint Augustine said this. He said, "The last day is hidden, that every day may be regarded." It's a sudden event. Paul said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this will happen. It is a selective event. The Bible leaves no doubt that the rapture is restricted exclusively to the Lord's people, to us, believers. It leaves no doubt that this is what it says. And also, it is a spectacular event. The Bible teaches the rapture of the saints will be a cosmic, spectacular event. And the church will suddenly go missing. While I have a drink of water, I want you to think about that. The repercussions of the church suddenly go missing from this world. I'll just have a drink, and you just may be thinking about how this will affect the world. But amid with all this, Paul comes along and says, "Don't worry, but encourage each other. Don't worry about what's going to happen, all the events that are going to happen." And we're seeing some of these now. It's amazing how things are happening so quickly at the present time. And Paul says, "Don't worry, but encourage one another with these words that Christ is coming back." And then Peter says again, and I will repeat it again, "In light of all these things, what sort of people ought we to be?" The church of the Thessalonians were waiting for the return of the Lord. And as they waited, what sort of people were they? It was 2,000 years ago, roughly. Every chapter is a mention of the Lord's coming. And they're waiting. In fact, they're waiting so religiously in a way that some of them didn't work. They expected the Lord to return at any moment, and they stopped working. And Paul, in I think his second letter, had to reprimand them for this. He said, "No, you've got to work." And probably and hopefully that's what they did. Then he said in verse 2, if you look at verse 2 of chapter 1, "Paul, Silas, and Timothy always thank God for all of you. Why did he thank God for all these Christians? There are five things why he gave thanks to God for. First of all, they were people of faith. Verse 3. Remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. And Paul reminded them in verse 5, he says, our gospel did not come just with mere words, but with the Holy Spirit, with power, and with conviction. He reminded the fact that they were convicted. When they heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they became Christians. And he reminded them of their faith. But notice this, that faith is life-changing. Faith is active. It gets busy doing things. And it says further down in this chapter, they became a model to all believers. They were doing things because they became imitators of Jesus. They copied the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did he do? We find in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Following Jesus is not a popular path in today's culture. People are so quick to criticize if you work, and if you have worked, no doubt you face people's criticism of what you believe, what the Bible teaches, and they're so quick in picking up our faults and our failures. But the world falls silent when we are active, doing good and caring for people. The world falls silent when we see people in need as a church and meet their need. When we are caring for people who are homeless. When the world sees that as a church we give to those in need. And of course, when we pray for the sick, all those things is something that we should be doing as Christians and more. And Peter says in his epistle, live such a good life among unbelievers that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. And that's what Paul and Timothy and Silas were thanking God for, these Christians. They not only believed, but their faith was in action. Beware of being a stationary Christian. Beware of being an armchair Christian as we live this world. I read of an old fisherman, and he met a man who had just written a book about fishing, how to catch fish. And so this old fisherman was very interested in that. He said, well, come you, and we'll go fishing. And as they were trying to fish, the man who had written the book was seasick, and there was no fish caught that day. Christianity is not a theory. It's not even a religion, but a living walk with the Lord Jesus. It is a living faith with him. And may God help us to be people of faith continually, like the Church of the Thessalonians, a living example to everyone around us. Then Paul gave thanks because they were people of love. Verse 3, your labor prompted by love. Now, as we know that love is an outstanding characteristic of the life and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. 1 John 4 verse 10 said, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Paul said in one of his epistles, I think it was the church at Corinth, he said, God's love controls me. He says, as though I'm held in a vice by God's love. Everything I do, everywhere I go, is for the Lord Jesus Christ. I live for him. God's love changes everything. Paul, the religious bigot, persecutor of the church, came to know Christ, and it changed his life completely. Don't know if you know a man by Graham Seed. He was here on perhaps two occasions when he preached. Great big man. He must be 6'4", 6'5". And he was a man of violence. He had been in and out of prison many times. He was a football hooligan. And yet, when you met him, he was a gentle giant in love with Jesus. He said he was in love with Jesus. The gospel had changed his life. God's love, God loves you more than you can imagine. He never leaves us or forsakes us. God's love has no measure. His love has no limits. That's how much God loves us. And the church in verse 6 were imitators of the Lord. They showed love to people all around them. And they were imitators of the Lord Jesus. And then thirdly, the apostle could give thanks because of their hope, the people's hope. Verse 3, your endurance inspired by hope. Now, of course, our hope is when we die, we'll be in the presence of God. But our hope should be that we're waiting for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is not optimism inspired by man? It is not human progress, the invention and technology of the world. And it's a wonderful thing with the technology that we have in the world. But it's not that. It's not hoping that things will get better. They might, but I doubt it. It's not hoping for things that will get better. It's not like Mr. Macabre, always hoping things would turn up for the better. Our hope is in Christ, Jesus Christ. It is a confident hope. It's unshakable hope in the living God. And the Christians in the church of the Thessalonians, they were persecuted. They were suffering. They had great difficulty. And yet they had a steadfast hope in their God. And we sing that song, that hymn. And we're going to listen to it, the chorus of we're going to listen to a bit later. It says, you are my rock on which I stand. By your grace it is well. My hope is sure in Christ my Saviour. It is well with my soul. And Amy Carmichael, the great missionary, she said this, these important words. She said, nothing is important but that which is eternal. Nothing is important but that which is eternal. Then fourthly, Paul said, he praised God because they were a chosen people. Verse 4, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. And Paul put it a bit more clearly in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. We have been chosen before this cosmos came into existence, before the beginning of the world. If we are in Christ, we've been chosen in him. I know, and I've had many arguments with one or two people, that an election is a deep theological truth, something that we really can't understand. But it's a biblical truth, that we are chosen by God. It has a purpose. Peter says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Every Christian who has ever lived and will live has been chosen before the world was created. I get excited about that. It's wonderful to think that God cast his love upon us before this world existed. We've been chosen by him. But God is a God of control. God is a God of order, a plan. God plans things. And I thought about this, and just recently, I think I mentioned this at a prayer meeting recently, that just recently I've been changing my garage and a little workshop I've got, and I decided to build a lot of shelves, a unit of shelves. So I started to build these shelves outside the actual garage and the workshop, and I expect Rita was wondering what I was doing. And so I suddenly realized that if I continue doing this, I won't be able to get the unit inside the garage or the workshop. And then that reminded me that when I worked, there was a fella, he was building a boat in his lounge. And he decided to build this boat, and he then couldn't get the boat out of the lounge. You see, we need to plan things. And God is a God of planning. I've got this. This is a joke in our family. This is my latest Father's Day card that I've got last year. And it's a joke. And what does it say? Oh, it says here, Jim, the master builder, can he fix it? No, he can't. And, and this is a joke with the family. They sent me one earlier the previous year, and it was on a similar vein. Mind you, I am better than what they think, really. But what I'm trying to say that God is a God of order, a God of control, a God who does wonderful things. And God's plan and perfect plan is the church. We are his master plan. Its origin, we've been chosen by him before the world existed. Its Savior is Jesus. In the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus Christ came. He didn't come any time. In the fullness of time, God planned that Jesus would come into this world and die and rise again from the dead. Its destiny is a wonderful hope. This is our destiny. Whether we live and the Lord comes back, or whether we die, we have a wonderful destiny in the presence of God. Its power, we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And its purpose, to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are a chosen people. And then fifthly, we are people who witness. Paul praised God for these people who witnessed about their faith. It says, the Lord's message rang out from you. Verse 7, they became models to all believers. Verse 8, your faith in God has become known everywhere. What a testimony to a church. The message rang out from them. They became known everywhere for their faith. And Paul reminded the Christians in verse 5, he says, the gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. And it's always been that way. The gospel comes by word, but it's got power. And I remember when I was first converted, when I was 15 years old, it was words, and yet something happened to me. The power of God came upon me, and I knew I needed Christ as my Savior. It's always been that way. It comes with the Holy Spirit's conviction. And I guess all of you can think back and say, yes, there is a time when that happened to me. And this was the church of the Thessalonians as they lived their daily lives. They were people of faith. They were people of love. They were people of hope. They knew they were a chosen people. They witnessed about their faith. And their conduct was such an effective testimony as they lived for God. And our challenge really is, what is our conduct saying about us as Christians? What is our conduct saying to us in the home as we live for God? What is our conduct saying about the recreation, what we do? Where do we go? What do people think of us as we live our life? At our place of work, if you still work, what do people know you as you work for him and live for him? And of course, in the church, in this church, what is our conduct? How do we behave before the Lord? Do people see in our hearts and lives the characteristics of the genuine article? Are we the genuine article as we live for God? These Christians in the early church were the genuine article because people could see and notice that they belonged to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you're coming back. We don't know when, but you are coming back. And help us, Lord, in our lives to have our eyes firmly fixed on you, Lord, that we may be people that are known and read by all men to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.